Well, this morning we are continuing on in our series, Once Upon a Time. This is week five or part five of that series. And if you were here last week, we talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. As we've been looking at these stories that Jesus tells that taught us about what God was like, how God viewed us, what the kingdom of heaven was like. Last week we looked at the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And even if you weren't here last week, most of you are familiar with that parable, or at least a little bit. And right at the beginning of last week, I talked about how here in America, we have things called Good Samaritan laws. And I said we have to have those. That's laws that say if you stop and help somebody, they can't sue you if things don't go right. And I said the reason we have to have that kind of a law is because no good deed goes unpunished. Maybe you remember me saying that, or you've experienced that in your life. Well, I experienced that in my life this week. Right, it was Friday afternoon. I was out working in the yard, and the neighbor's dog got loose. Right, and the neighbor's dog came down to our yard. Now, that's one of those little yippy dogs. You know what I'm talking about? One of them little yippy yappy dogs whose bark is worse than their bite, or so I thought. Now, for those of you English majors, that was what you call foreshadowing. All right. So this yippy dog is, you know, all around, and I think, well, they're going to be worried about the little dog, so I'm going to pick up the dog and take it back to the neighbor a couple doors down. Well, I went down to pick it up, and the dog ran away, barking all the time, just yap, 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 barking. And then I thought, well, and I kept, you know, I walked around a little bit and talked to him, you know, real nice, here, doggy, doggy. And then dog wouldn't come, all right? So I thought, well, dog's not going to come. So then I was going to go back about my work, but I noticed the dog was going to stay right by my feet, yap, 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 the whole time. So I thought, well, I'll just walk the dog back down. If it won't let me pick it up, I'll just walk it back down to the house. Sound like a good plan, right? Sounded like a good plan. So I'm walking, and it was working great. Dog was just circling me as I walked, yap, 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 the whole way around. We got about halfway between our house and the neighbor's whose dog it was, and that dog came up behind me and bit me on the leg. It drew blood. I mean, it bit me. I'm thinking, you dog, I punted that dog in. No, I didn't do that. But that's what I wanted to do. Right? I didn't do that because I was inside of the neighbor's house, right? And they were out in the yard looking for the dog, and I didn't want to do that. But that's exactly what I thought. And I, you know, I was like, well, I just talked about that. No good deed goes unpunished. And I thought it's really ironic because I already had in my notes to tell you this story about a guy I'd heard of that got bit by a dog. And so I thought, well, that just kind of brings everything together. But I heard a story, a guy several years ago that got bit by a dog, not wanting to take any chances. He went to the doctor, get himself checked out, make sure everything was all right. Doctor did a few tests, and doctor came back and said, I'm sorry, sir, but you have rabies. Well, the man immediately pulled out a notebook, began scribbling furiously. Well, the doctor saw what was going on, and he thought maybe the guy had, you know, overestimated the severity of the problem or whatever, and was writing out his will, you know, or something like that. And the doctor said, well, sir, it's, you know, it's serious, but we can help you. You don't have to write your will. And the guy looks at him and says, Doc, I'm not writing my will. I'm writing down a list of all the people I'm going to bite. Some of you understand. Can you identify with that? Some of you got your own list of people that just in case you're going to bite, right? Now, some of you are going, well, that's terrible. Why would anyone want to do that? And some of you that always respond graciously, you know, when things don't go right, you know, that when somebody cuts you off in traffic, you just smile sweetly and say, oh, have a nice day. God bless you. Or, you know, when the dog bites you, you just say, there, there, it's all right. Okay, you guys can go polish your halo for a little bit because I don't have anything for you. All right. For the rest of us, we're going to talk and we're going to listen to a story that Jesus told that kind of addressed the situation that for a lot of us come up every day. I think this principle that Jesus teaches in this story that we're going to look at today is probably one of the most difficult ones for the outside world to even understand or comprehend. But even more than that, I think it's one of the most difficult ones for those of us who even call ourselves Christians, who try to be Christ followers. It's one of the hardest ones for us to implement in our life. But I believe if we could grasp it, if we could hold on to it, if we could put it into practice, it would actually enhance every single relationship that we have. That sounds good. It would decrease stress in our life. It would decrease bitterness in our life. Doctors say that will make us live longer. That sounds good. And Jesus said the consequences of not taking this principle to heart are pretty severe. And so we're going to take a look at this principle. And as I was thinking about this principle, which I'll tell you in a minute, I thought about this series of commercials because Jesus said, if you're going to live in the kingdom, this is what you do. And so I thought of this series of commercials. Take a look. It's what you do. I don't care who you are. Those are funny. All right. I don't know anything about the Geico insurance, if it's good or not, but they make some good commercials. That's funny. I love that guy's face. It's right at the end. It's like, ah, oh, these people. But the idea is that if you're a fisherman, you tell fish stories. That's what you do. If you're Dora the Explorer, you explore. That's what you do. If you're a cat, you ignore people. That's what you do. If you're in a horror movie, you make bad decisions. That's what you do. And Jesus is going to say in our story today that if you're in his kingdom, this is what you do. And here's your principle, and you can write this down in your notes, and in case you check out and don't come back until the end, this is kind of the bottom line, the whole ball of wax, all right? It's this. Jesus says the principle is this. Forgiven people forgive people, all right? That's the principle. Forgiven people forgive people. He says, in my kingdom, that's what you do. If you're in my kingdom, forgiven people forgive people. It's what you do, all right? Forgiven people forgive people. Would you say that together with me? Forgiven people forgive people. That's right. In God's kingdom, Jesus is going to say, forgiven people, if you've been forgiven by God, then you will forgive people. The story is found in Matthew chapter 18. So if you've got your Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 18. If you don't, we'll have the verses on the screen. It's no big deal. And to set up this story, in the very few verses before this story comes about, Jesus is teaching about forgiveness a little bit. He's talking about in the church what you do if somebody does something against you. And he goes through the steps of how you go to them personally, and if they'll repent and make things right, then that's great. If not, you take somebody else with you, then bring them through the church. He brings this whole series of things of what you do when somebody does something wrong and how you go about forgiving them. In response to that story, this is where we pick up our account today. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter, after Jesus had told this teaching, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, have you ever asked that question? Have you ever wondered that? How many times do I got to forgive somebody? How many times do I got to forgive my brother when he screws up, right, and takes my stuff? How many times do I got to forgive my husband, my wife? How many times do I got to forgive the coworker down in the other cubicle that just drives me nuts? How many times do I got to forgive the neighbor who lets the dog get out and bite me in the yard? All right, how many times? How many times do we have to? You ever ask that question? Right, it's a pretty good question. Some of you, Peter suggested perhaps up to seven times, and now some of you thought, well, seven times, that doesn't sound like very much. Others of you are going like, seven times? There's no possible way. Are you kidding? I couldn't forgive somebody seven times. The reality is, Peter's suggestion was actually very generous. At that time, in the first century, the Jewish rabbis commonly taught that if someone sinned three times, if they offended you three times, you forgave them, but on the fourth time, you didn't have to. It was kind of the original three strikes and you're out kind of a policy, or I guess that'd be four strikes and you're out. But it was kind of, that was the accepted standard at that time. So Peter's suggestion that he could forgive up to seven times was actually more than twice the accepted standard. So he probably thought he was being pretty good. He thought he was probably going to impress Jesus with his generosity to forgive, right? And so he said, how many times, Jesus? Up to seven times? Now, here's just a basic point. If you're ever trying to impress Jesus with how good you are, okay, if you ever come to God and say, look at me, how good I am, all right, it's not going to go well, okay? It's not going to just be prepared to be disappointed, because here's what Jesus said, all right, verse 22. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some of your translations might say 70 times 7. The phrase that Jesus used could be translated either way. But the point is the same, whether it's 77 or 70 times 7. The point is this. You know, your rabbis are teaching you forgive three times. You thought in your generosity maybe seven times. And once again, Jesus raised the bar, as he always did. He said, you think this, let me tell you something. It's not three, it's not seven, it's 77, or 70 times seven. In other words, it's so many times, you better not even count. All right? It's unlimited forgiveness of what happens in the kingdom. And then to further explain, to make sure they didn't miss the point, he tells this story, the parable that we're going to look at today. Verse 23, Jesus said, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. All right, so Jesus sets up the story. There's a king in his kingdom. He wants to make accounting. Imagine that king, political leader, wanted to make the books balance. There's a concept. But so he comes, finds the first guy, owes him 10,000 bags of gold. All right, or your Bible might say 10,000 talents. That's what the Greek actually says. Well, how much is 10,000 talents? It's a lot. All right, one talent equaled 20 years worth of a day laborer's salary. Okay, so 20 years' salary was one talent. This guy owed 10,000 of those. That's a lot, okay? Depending on how much you plug in for an hourly wage, we're talking $3 to $4 billion with a B dollars, right? Is that a lot? It's a lot, okay? For me, that's a lot. Could this guy possibly pay that back? Could you pay this back? No. Billions. Okay, couldn't. There's one person who could pay back billions. His name was the king, all right? He's the one that's doing the inventory. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. That's what they did in those times. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. All right, you get this. The guy brought before the king, he owes $3 or $4 billion. He's about to be thrown into jail, so he begs for mercy. But he doesn't say, forgive me. What does he say? Just give me time. Give me time. I'll pay you back. I mean, really? $3 or $4 billion? I mean, what, you got a tip on a horse and you're going to go all in? I mean, where are you going to come up with $3 or $4 billion? I don't care how much time you get. But the guy says, give me time. But the king goes one better. Verse 27. The servant's master, the king, took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Can you imagine owing $3 or $4 billion, knowing that it's impossible for you to be able to ever repay that debt, and then that debt be forgiven? How would you feel? How did this guy feel? How would you feel? Woohoo! All right. I mean, we would be shouting and screaming. Anybody listen to Dave Ramsey's radio show or whatever, and they bring people in who have, paid off their last debt, and what do they scream? I'm debt free! And they scream that, and they sing and dance and do all kinds of craziness. Why? Because it's such a great feeling to have owed something and then to not owe it anymore. You can't imagine an unpayable debt, $4 billion. And now the guy doesn't owe anything. So he's got to be thinking, well, this is incredible. But, verse 28, when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Pause. 100 silver coins. In that day, silver coins, that was a denarius. The denarius was one day's wage. Okay, so he found a guy that owed him 100 days' wages. Again, depending on what number you fill in for the hourly wage, we're talking about $8,000 to $10,000. Okay, is that significant? It would be to me, all right? That's significant, but compared to the billions that he had just got forgiven, not so much. He grabbed the man and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. All right. Verse 29. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. Sound familiar? Word for word, what he had just said moments ago. Verse 30. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, now, you got to put yourself in the people that's hearing this, all right? So they're hearing this story about this guy that just gets forgiven everything, and then he goes to the servant who's comparatively little amount, and he is going to be so harsh with him, and it says the fellow servant saw what had happened. If it was today, they'd be like, oh, no, he didn't. All right. That's what they'd be saying. All right. But instead, it just says they were outraged. All right. But if it were today, oh, no, he didn't. All right. And that was the idea. It's like no possible way would this guy do what this guy just did. They were outraged and they went and told their master everything that had happened. Okay. If you've never heard the story before, what's about to happen? Is it good or bad? It's bad, isn't it, right? Even if you've never heard the story, you know that things are not going to go well for this guy who's in this story. All right, verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. All right, that's the story. King brings everybody, his servants in. One guy owes $3 or $4 billion. Debt's forgiven. Same guy goes out, finds another guy, owes him comparatively little. Not insignificant, but comparatively little. And instead of showing the same grace, the same forgiveness, he demands that he pays everything he has. King gets wind of this, comes back to the first servant, makes things incredibly bad for him. Okay, that's the story. All right, that's the parable. All right, what does it mean? Well, this is actually one of the easier ones to figure out, isn't it? Some of Jesus' stories, you're like, I don't know. This one, pretty easy to figure out. In fact, he makes it extremely easy for us because he finishes this teaching by saying, verse 35, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Pretty serious words from Jesus in explaining what this parable means. Jesus, and again in his parables, it's always good to know, because usually in Jesus' parables, one of the characters is God, one of the characters is us. Okay? It's always good to figure out where you fit into the parable, which one is God, which one is you. Don't get those mixed up, all right? A lot of people get in all kinds of trouble getting mixed up who's God and who's you, okay? Lots of people, life gets you in trouble. This parable is the same way. In this parable, who is God, all right? Obviously the king, okay? The king that was going to settle accounts with all of his people. Now, who is us? Where do we fit into the category? Well, Jesus is telling us that we fit in, we're that first servant, right? We are the ones that have been forgiven of an incredible amount. Jesus says that when we look at the sin that we have in our life, okay, think about that just for a minute, okay? Think about every sin you have committed. Start to list them, all right? Put them in your mind. Think of every sin. Okay, we don't have that long, all right? But it's a lot, right? It's a big list, okay? Now think of every thing that you could have done right, good things you could have done but didn't, all right? Begin to list those. Again, we don't have time, but it's a long list, isn't it? Jesus says you take all those bad things you've done, all those good things you could have done but didn't. You add those all up, and your debt to God, you fall so much short of His holiness, just the same way that the first servant fell so much short of the debt that he owed. It's billions of dollars. Of course, Jesus is not talking about money. He's talking about our unrighteousness and our sin. But he said, in just the same way that first servant could not ever pay back the debt that he owed the king, in the very same way, you can never repay the debt that you owe God. Okay, that's the first point that we're supposed to understand about this parable. The second thing, then, we turn the corner and say, Jesus is saying, this then, because you have been forgiven so much, this then is how you're to respond to people who owe you. Now, we are good at diminishing what we've done and being outraged at what other people have done. Anybody else besides me? All right. We're really good at looking at what other people have done, especially if it's against us, all right, and being outraged at what they've done, while all the while minimizing what we have done, either against them or particularly against God. And Jesus is saying, okay, let me put this all in perspective for you. Okay, from God's perspective, in the kingdom, this is what the kingdom is like. From God's perspective, what you owe God is enormous. So much you can't think about how big it is. Billions of dollars. We can't understand what that is like. He said the debt is so big you can't even understand it. And comparatively, yeah, it's something, all right, that what other people owe you and what they've hurt you. It's something. But when compared against what God has forgiven you, it pales in comparison. It's insignificant. And so Jesus would say, if we withhold forgiveness towards someone who has wronged us, that is just as ridiculous as everyone understands that this story of the man was. It's just as ridiculous as of him not forgiving the servant who owed him a comparatively small amount of money. The reality is that no one needs our forgiveness more desperately than we need God's. Right? Nobody needs our forgiveness. No one has wronged us nearly so much as what we have wronged God. And the reality is no one is unworthy of forgiveness for a sinner that's been forgiven. Therefore, we get to our principle, forgiven people forgive people. Jesus said, this is how it is in my kingdom. This is how my kingdom works. Forgiven people, people who have been forgiven everything by God, forgive people. That's how it works in my kingdom. Forgiven people forgive people. It's what they do. Now, already, whenever we talk about that, I hear your objections. You don't know, Chuck, you don't know what he did. You don't know what she did. You don't know what they did. But, I get all that. All right? I understand that. C.S. Lewis said that forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive. Isn't that true? When it's us that we're the ones receiving forgiveness, then our forgiveness is the most beautiful thing. All right? To be forgiven, to be let off the hook is the most wonderful thing. But it becomes difficult when the shoe's on the other foot and we are the one that has to be doing the forgiving. Why is that the case? Well, because it's unnatural to us, right? Our human nature wants to get revenge, to get payback, right? Our human nature wants to punt, drop kick that dog into the middle of next week, all right? I'll knock his teeth out. He ain't going to have teeth to bite me the next time, all right? That's human nature, all right? We want it we get hurt, we want to repay, don't we? Somebody hurts us, we want to hurt them back. It's hard to think about forgiving because the hurt is real, right? You have been hurt. People have hurt you. We live in a fallen world. That's what we do. We hurt each other. And I'm not minimizing the hurt that you have experienced. But Jesus said, comparatively speaking, yeah, I know it's big, but comparatively speaking, God has forgiven you so much more. And in my kingdom, forgiven people forgive people. Again, that's an extremely difficult concept for the world to even understand. It's extremely difficult for us to implement. Again, because it goes against our nature and because we've been hurt. We don't want to be hurt again. So because it's so difficult for us, and one of the reasons I think it's difficult for us is because we don't fully understand what forgiveness is, or we have some bad understanding of what forgiveness is. So if you're taking notes, just real quickly, I want to kind of go over a couple things that forgiveness isn't that might help a little bit along the way. The first thing is forgiveness is not justifying, excusing, or even understanding what the person or why the person acted the way he or she did towards you. All right? Forgiveness is not justifying, excusing, or even understanding what the other person did. When you're forgiving somebody, you're not saying what they did wasn't wrong. Okay? You're not saying that what they did didn't hurt you. You're not saying that what they did was diminished in any way. You're not excusing what they did. You're not making excuses for them. You don't even have to understand why they did what they did. We're not glossing over anything. That's not what forgiveness is. The second thing is forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. Did you know that? A lot of times we put that together, right? People say, I'll forgive and forget. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't this be awesome if you could just forget whatever you wanted to forget? And the converse too, remember whatever you wanted to remember, right? You never forget your keys again, you know? You always know exactly where they're at. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome if we could just forget what we wanted to forget and remember what we wanted to remember? Doesn't work that way, does it? I mean, how many of you, there's some things you would like to forget and you would do it immediately if possible? How many are some things you would desperately love to remember if you could, but you can't, all right? Why is it that we forget what we want to remember and remember what we want to forget, all right? It's because we live in a fallen world. But it doesn't work that way, does it? We're not able to just turn the switch and forget. But that's not what forgiving is, all right? Forgiving is not necessarily forgetting. Now, hopefully, through God's grace, when we forgive, we will remember less often, and God will help us to have sort of a divine forgetfulness, but it's not necessarily the same thing. You don't have to say, okay, I'm going to forget that in order to forgive. Third, forgiveness doesn't even necessarily restore the relationship. Okay, this is huge. Forgiveness doesn't even necessarily restore the relationship. Because I know what a lot of you are saying. It's like, I can't forgive them. You don't know what they did to me. There's no possible way I can let them, you know, be back into that trusted position again. And maybe that's the case. And along with this kind of comes the question. And maybe you've asked this before because I've struggled with this one a lot. Do we still have to forgive someone if they're not sorry? Isn't that a hard one? What if the person doesn't repent? What if they don't, you know, acknowledge what they've done? Do we still have to forgive them? Right? That's a hard question, isn't it? That makes it more difficult. Now, it's much easier, wouldn't you agree, that if someone has hurt you and then they come back to you and say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry what I did to you. I realize what I did and it hurt you. And would you please forgive me? Most of us, when somebody comes with a sincere apology like that and you can tell that they actually, you know, understand what they've done, it makes it much easier, no matter what the offense was, whether it's small or huge, it makes it much easier, doesn't it, to be willing to forgive them. But what if the person never comes to you and says, I'm sorry? What if they never acknowledge that they hurt you in the first place? Maybe even worse than that, maybe they deny that it ever happened and they turn it back on you and make it, you know, seem like it was your problem or whatever. Are we still obligated to forgive that person? Well, again, here what it says, forgiving is not even necessarily restoring the relationship. In that first part, the five verses before this part that we read, Jesus talked all about how to go to someone and try to lead them to repentance and what to do if they didn't, no matter what you tried, if they didn't come to repentance. And so it said that you could, there were times when you could sever a relationship because of that. And so just because you forgive doesn't necessarily mean the relationship is restored. A lot of that depends on the other person. Are they going to be sorry? Are they going to repent? That is on them. What is on us, Jesus said, in my kingdom, whether they repent or not, forgiven people forgive people. Difficult concept, but Jesus said that's the way it is in my kingdom. Certainly easier when they're sorry, but that doesn't take away the command nonetheless. What is forgiveness? Just in the last couple minutes here. Forgiveness is an act of the will that says, you don't owe me anymore. All right, we've looked at what forgiveness isn't, but here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is an act of the will that says, you don't owe me anymore. It's a conscious choice. It's not what I feel, okay? It's not that I feel warm and fuzzy towards you. It's I'm making an act of the will. I'm making a conscious choice not to hold it against you any longer. In other words, I'm clearing your account. You don't owe me anymore. Again, not easy, but that is what it is. It's an act of the will, a choice, and because forgiving isn't forgetting, it's a choice that might need to be made over and over and over again. Each day when you wake up, you need to choose again to forgive that person who has wronged you. Forgiveness is a choice. It's releasing them of responsibility. Again, it's not saying what they did wasn't wrong. It's not even saying, okay, the relationship's restored. It's saying, I'm not holding this against you anymore. Because the reality is, when we hold on to bitterness, when we hold on to that unforgiving spirit, feelings, I've heard it said, it's like bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping it will kill the other person. Right? That's what an unforgiving spirit is like. It's you drinking poison, hoping that it will kill the other person. And it doesn't work that way. Forgiveness is not about how we feel. It's an act of the will that says, you don't owe me anymore. And the second thing there on your notes is that forgiveness is granted, not earned. Forgiveness is granted, not earned. It's not waiting for them to earn it back. It's not conditional based on what they do, because a lot of times that's what we want to do. We say, okay, I'll forgive you if you don't do it again. I'll forgive you. But God's forgiveness is unconditional, not waiting for them to earn it back. Because reality check, can they ever earn it back? Can they pay you back? No. The water's already under the bridge. The milk's been spilled. Whatever. The toothpaste is out of the tube. You can't stick that back in, right? You can't make things better. Now, people can be sorry and they can try to make amends, but can they ever make it go? No. You can't wait for them to make it up. Forgiveness is granted, not earned. Okay? Because the reality is, no one can ever earn it back. In our story, the first servant, could he ever pay it back? No matter how much time the king would have given him, could he ever have earned that back and paid it off? No. In the same way, people can't earn back, they can't pay back what we want them to, you know, the hurt that they've caused to us, so we have to grant them forgiveness. It's not earned. G.K. Chesterton said it this way. He said, forgiveness, by definition, is pardoning the unpardonable. All right? It's making a conscious choice to say, yes, you've hurt me. There's no possible way you can make that up. I choose not to hold that against you. All right? Forgiven people forgive people. See, the backside of that is true also in God's kingdom. Jesus would say, if you don't forgive people, then you are not a forgiven people. Okay, if we choose not to forgive people, then God will choose not to forgive us. That's the story. That's the end of the story that Jesus said. If this is how God will treat anyone who is not forgiving toward their brother or sister. The key to our forgiveness, no matter what the hurt is to stop focusing on what that person has done to you and focus on what God has done for you. Okay, Jesus says, if you can focus on how much you have been forgiven, then it will make it much simpler, not easy, but possible for then you to forgive your brother who sins against us. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 says this. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Jesus said, in a very real sense, God had a certificate of damages against each one of us. Every single time we did something wrong, God wrote it down. Think about that for just a second. If that doesn't scare you, you're not understanding. Right? God has a certificate of grievance against you. And it says that what happened when Jesus went to the cross, he took that certificate of grievance and nailed it to the cross and took care of it. The reality is that many of you are carrying around a certificate of grievance. Right? Some of you carry your own around. You realize all the things that you've done. You say, there's no possible way God could love me. Look at this list of things that I've done. Some of you carry around a list of grievances that someone else has done to you. or that lots of other people have done to you. And you carry around that grievance and you say, this and this and this. I heard a couple guys were talking. They say, yeah, when we argue, my wife gets hysterical. The other guy said, that's nothing. When we argue, my wife gets historical. All right? Maybe you've had one of those historical arguments, you know, when they bring up everything that you've ever done before, you know, wrong. Right? This list of grievances. Some of us carry that list of grievances around, and we need to just nail it to the cross. Right? Jesus said, in my kingdom, forgiven people forgive people. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love keeps no record of wrongs. There's no room in God's kingdom for carrying around that list of grievances. And I know you say, but you don't know what he did. You don't know what she did. You don't know what they did. You're right. I don't know what they did. But I know this. You carry that around, the poison will kill you long before it kills them. And Jesus said, in his kingdom, forgiven people forgive people. And when you hear this topic of forgiveness, inevitably someone comes to your mind, right? Someone who has wronged you. Someone who has said harsh things about you. Someone that posted negatively about you on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. Someone who has hurt you in some way. Someone who betrayed you. Someone who cheated you out of money or a job, or maybe even betrayed you in a marriage or a deep, close friendship. These people come to your mind. And we're going to close kind of our service in a different way this morning. And at the risk of going all Baptist TV preacher on you, all right, I want us to kind of bow your heads and close your eyes. All right, go ahead, bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything weird, I promise. All right, bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm going to give you some scenarios, some situations. And if you find yourself identifying or finding yourself falling into one of these categories, then at the end, I'd like you to raise your hand. As you thought about this whole idea of forgiveness, perhaps something popped into your mind, some thing that you have done against someone that you have not asked for forgiveness for yet. And so maybe this morning you need to ask forgiveness from someone. Jesus said if you've come to worship him and you remember somebody has something against you, you're to leave your gift right there at the altar, to stop right what you're doing in church and go to them. And so this morning I just ask you, can you think of a person right now that you have wronged, that you have not yet owned up to it? Are you ready to make that decision today, that commitment to go to them, humble yourself, and ask for forgiveness? If that's you, if there's someone you need to go to this morning, would you raise your hand? Thank you for that. Maybe this morning you need to admit not that you've sinned against a person, but that you've sinned against the Holy God. Maybe for the first time, you, as you're thinking through all the negative things that you've done, you realize that it's a debt that you could never repay, no matter how long that God gives you. Maybe you've never done so. Maybe you've done so before, and you're just feeling right now just the compelling need to get right before God and to ask him for his forgiveness. The beautiful thing is that he stands ready to forgive you if you'll just ask him. Do you need God to forgive you of something this morning? If so, would you raise your hand? Is that you this morning? Is there just something in your life that you need God to forgive you of? Maybe this morning even more difficult than either of those two. Is there someone that you need to extend forgiveness to? Someone who's wronged you and you've never been able to let go of it. Maybe it was a parent when you were growing up that did unspeakable things. Maybe it was a friend, a husband, a wife, a coworker, someone that hurt you deeply, and you've held on to that bitterness and you've held on to it and you've held on to it. But if you're honest, you realize that the poison is killing you and not them, and you are saying, enough is enough. I want to let go of that. If that is you this morning, making a commitment to do whatever it takes with God's grace to help you forgive. If that's you that needs to forgive someone who's hurt you, would you raise your hand this morning? Lots of hands going up around the room this morning. Father God, thank you so much for recording this story of Jesus, God, to show us what your kingdom is like. God, to show us that one of the primary principles in your kingdom is that forgiven people forgive people. God, you forgave us of so much. God, that's what the gospel is all about, that Jesus took that list of stuff that we have done and nailed it to the cross, and so there's nothing that can be between you and us anymore. God, help us to take that same gracious spirit of forgiveness that you have showed to us. God, give us the courage, the grace, the whatever is needed to help us to forgive those who have hurt us, God, because some of us have been hurting so deeply. And we've been holding on to that for such a long time. God, help us to forgive. Help us to forgive. Help us to forgive. God, give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we've heard and the courage to be able to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.